we'll be in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 in your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. If you found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Glad to be in God's house tonight. And I'm thankful to worship with you and to pray with our church family. And had a great time with family and Christmas and reflecting on the birth of Christ and opening presents. And maybe some of you got some time off and you got to relax around the house. Maybe you found out, like me, you had a few projects you had to work on. But even that's therapy for me. I like to work with my hands, so it's just kind of a release for me, honestly. But whatever it is that you did this past week, I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I ask, and I'm sure many of you already have, but I ask that maybe even now in your heart, you pray the Lord and just ask Him to work in the service tonight. Work through me. I need His help, as well as we need His help. Help the Holy Spirit to hear what it is that God would have us to hear tonight. So make that determination tonight that you would receive what God would have for you this evening. Luke chapter 2. And verse 41, the Bible says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We are in our series on Sunday mornings. We've entitled it, "We Beheld His Glory." We'll be preaching on this passage tonight, and then a different look at the same passage Sunday morning. But we have also been talking about the different gifts, and we've been talking about the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen? And tonight I want to talk about a gift that many people miss. And really, we're going to talk about this, how not to travel with Jesus. How not to travel with Jesus. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me. And Lord, that you would work through the message on my heart as well as others, that we would listen. And no matter the age, no matter the person here tonight, Lord, maybe even somebody watching online, that you would use your word, that it would not return void. We'll give you the praise and glory and honor for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you have ever lost a gift? Raise your hand. You've ever lost a gift. And I'll never forget the year that it just seemed to be one of those gift card years Christmas time, and one of those gift cards was a $100 gift card to Home Depot. All the men said, right? And I was excited about that. The truth is, people ask me what I want for Christmas. I have no idea. I don't know. I can't. I have a hard time answering that question. Instead of spending $10 on the wrong thing, just give me $10. You know, don't give me anything. That's fine. You know, that's a hard one for me. But you'll never go wrong. Give me a $100 gift card to Home Depot. You know, That's an easy, that's a no-brainer. It could be $1, and I'm happy. I mean, I like that store. I like that place. And so I was grateful for that. I was excited. But that was a year of many gift cards. And so we had a lot to keep track of. Well, when you're with your family and you're with your cousins and you're with your aunts and with your uncles and you're with your close family and grandparents, there's a lot of people around, people opening presents, throwing that wrapping paper, trying to make it land in that trash bag, you know, or maybe they missed the trash bag on purpose and hit in the face. Come on, anybody with me on this? I mean, you gotta have fun when you're opening presents, you know. And but there's a lot of that going on, and there's boxes that get broken down. Maybe the clothes are in the boxes, they get broken down, stacked over here, and then you got your toys you got to keep track of for your kids and your stuff, and really to me it's kind of a hustle and a hassle. Actually, is the word I'm looking for there. Too much stuff, and then the kids lose it, and then I lose it, or it doesn't get played with. I mean, we referenced this already last week. All of those things happen. Well, that's what happened. And I got home from Indiana, and $100 gift card was gone. I went to Home Depot. I got my stuff. I had my gift cards in my wall. My wall was thick. And so I got my stuff all together, and I'm at the line, and that $100 gift card was gone. Now, this is a big deal. This was a very sad day for me, okay? Some of you are just staring at me like you're in some other different world and where you don't care. I'm telling you, I was a sad man that day, okay? It was heartbreaking that I lost somebody spent $100 on me, okay? And so I felt really bad, and I lost that Home Depot gift card. Well, I want to talk about something today, tonight. Amazingly, many people who receive Christ and claim to believe He is all to them soon live life without even thinking about Him. Christians, those who are saved, it's easy for us. We can go throughout our days without even acknowledging Christ. Shameful, sad, but it can happen. And I just want to, before we rush into the new year without Christ, I want to remind us that we need Jesus Christ in our lives each and every single day. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Okay, so you have Him. You have Christ. You have the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. But I want to encourage you, don't go another day without acknowledging your dependence upon Him, without acknowledging that you need Him each and every single day of your life. And I want to consider maybe if we were able to talk to Joseph and Mary tonight, some counsel on how not to travel with Jesus. Your life as a Christian is completely based on where you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, He ought to be the sum, the substance, the preeminence, everything in your life. Amen? He's the reason for your existence this evening. He's supposed to be the reason we're here tonight. We shouldn't be here because it's what we always do, or because it's what we should do. I mean, if that's why you're here, I'm glad that's at least that got you here, but He ought to be the reason. We need to be reminded He's the reason why we're here tonight. Jesus Christ is our hope of heaven. Jesus Christ is why we can be forgiven of sins. Jesus Christ is our everything. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What did Christ say in Revelation 1:11? He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Just a little bit before Acts, if you're, or a little bit after Acts, if you're still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this verse, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. To break it down in a nutshell, he is the sum and substance of everything we are and everything we do. It does not make sense for us to live a day without our dependence upon Jesus Christ. We depend on him whether we acknowledge it or not, but it'd be really good for us to acknowledge it. Right? And Mary and Joseph forgot Jesus. They forgot him. So, let's consider some things here. The Bible tells us that they had traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. This was the feast of the Passover. The words in the Bible later on there are when they had fulfilled the days, the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. It told about 8 days in Jerusalem. And in the first century, Jewish men were required by law to go to 3 feasts each year in Jerusalem. They got that from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, where it says 3 times in a year. This is why they traveled. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of weeks and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 16 says, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. This was the duty of every Jewish male. And Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And they get there and they go through the formula, the ritual, the usual sacrifices and business for being there. And after being there for some time, the Bible says the days were accomplished, that they fulfilled the days. They did everything that they'd come to do and they left. And each one thought the other one had Jesus. And they got a whole day away from Jesus before they realized that he wasn't with them. And Joseph kind of said to Mary, hey, where's Jesus? And she says, I thought he was with you. And he says, no, I thought he was with you. And they begin to look at each other, and they go to friends, and they go to others, and they look around. They can't find him. He's not with them. He's not in the caravan. And they misplace Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are some things. I believe that the Word of God preserves things in the Word of God for our admonition, for our learning. And I believe that as we read the Word of God, it's very important to answer the question, what's it saying? What does it mean? What does it have to do with me? And I do think that there are some parallels here of them physically losing Jesus, and that we can apply to our lives as we look at what's going on here. And so I'd like to talk about kind of what it takes to lose Jesus, or I'd like to talk about how not to travel with Jesus. And first thing I notice about this is that they didn't need to do it on purpose. Do what on purpose? Lose Jesus. They didn't need to try to make it happen. I mean, they didn't say, you know, I'd like some free time. I'd like some me time. Let's get away from the kids, especially let's get away from Jesus. You know, they didn't say that. They had other kids by this time, and they didn't say, you know, let's take all of our kids with us and let's leave Jesus behind. That's not what happened. They didn't say, we like Jesus the least, or I'm mad at him, or let's leave him here. You might have done that with one of your kids, but they didn't do that with Jesus. They had no reason if that would have been their mentality anyways. You know, in my lifetime, I've never heard a Christian say, you know what, I'm leaving Jesus. I'm leaving him behind. I'm walking away from my faith. I've heard people say, I'm tired of that church. I'm hurt by that church, or I'm leaving that church. But I've not heard them say, I'm done being a Christian. If they say that, then they weren't really saved to begin with. Right? I've not heard them say, I hate being a Christian, or I hate God, or I'm leaving it all behind. But we all know people who used to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They used to walk with Christ, but no longer are. We know of people who used to be on fire for the Lord, or they used to be excited about the things of God, but now they keep giving excuses, and they keep doing their best not to be around the things of God. And they might use this excuse. They might say this reason. They might have this thing that keeps them away, or they say it keeps them away, but really deep down inside, they aren't desirous to please God with their lives. Which leads us to the conclusion that you don't have to intentionally leave Jesus to lead Jesus. In other words, you don't have to intentionally walk away to walk away. You don't have to intentionally desire to be separated from Him to separate. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a close relationship with the Lord. Nobody walking with God said, you know what, I'm done doing this, and I walked, and they walked away. No, it was gradual, most likely. It was something that began with maybe they stopped reading the Bible, or they got so busy they stopped praying, or something along those lines, and then they gave into a sin here, and then they gave into a sin here, and then they got back with the Lord, and then they gave into a sin again, and gradually, step by step, they got farther and farther away from the Lord and their relationship with Him, and they're backslidden Christians. They sort of just drifted away. Slowly but surely, they walked away. Have you walked away? Paul said this. This is why. That's the reason Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Every day, Paul made a conscious decision. I will die to self, and I will serve God today. And every day, a Christian, in order to walk with the Lord, needs to wake up in the morning and say, I die to self, and God, I want to serve you today. How can I please God today? What can I do today to please God? I think sometimes if that would be our heart, our mindset, and our desire, if we would remember to do that in the morning and say, I'm walking with God today, it might have an effect on maybe how we respond to somebody today when it would easily call for a negative response. It might have an effect on how you respond to your spouse that day. If you woke up in the morning and you said, I'm dying daily. I'm walking with God today. Because if that's your heart and mindset and that's how you began your day, then when you're in a situation when your flesh wants to respond, the Holy Spirit might prompt your heart and say, hey, before you say that, before you speak that, before you respond that way, remember you said you're going to walk with me today. Before you give in to sin, if you woke up in the morning and you said, I'm walking with God today, if you had the heart and mindset of Paul, I die daily, then before a situation, or when a situation comes up, when you're tempted to give in to sin and give in to that vice, to give in that weakness, the Holy Spirit might knock on your heart's door and say, hey, you said you're going to walk with me today. You made that decision today. I'm going to walk with you. Look, I understand that we've had those days, and you remember maybe a day you came forward and you dedicated your life to the Lord and you committed your life to God. And you said, God, I'm going to serve you with my life. But really what God wants is not this one-time commitment of you coming forward to the altar and having this grandiose time where you can look back and say, when I was 16 years old, I did this or whatever. No, God wants you to wake up this morning and say, I'm walking with you today. And it's one day at a time. It's one day at a time. You don't have to intentionally walk away from God to walk away from God. It's gradual. It just kind of continue to happen. All it takes for us as Christians to slowly walk away from Christ and drift away from Him is to not make the decision today to love Him. To not make the decision today to serve Him. To not make the decision today to follow Him. As your day begins with an indecision, then the rest of the day, who knows what could happen? You don't have a direction today. You don't have a direction. When you wake up in the morning and you say, this is the direction I'm going, then you're more likely going to go the direction. Are you with me? But if you don't wake up in the morning and say, this is the direction I'm going, then who knows? You'll end up anywhere. You're just going with the flow. And your flesh just responds to whatever comes up. It didn't have to be on purpose for it to be devastating. I noticed, and they got caught up in the routine as well. Look at verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. Look at verse 42. After the custom. Look at verse 43. They had fulfilled the days. Verse 41 again. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. Verse 42. After the custom. Verse 43. They had fulfilled the days. They had routine down. They knew how far they had to go. 60 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They knew what it would take to get there. They knew how much time it would take. They'd done this before. It's been 12 years at least they've been doing this. Major city, a hub, great importance, significance. They knew what to do when they got there. The custom. They'd done this before. They knew the food, most likely the shopping, when to sacrifice, where to stay. It probably wasn't going to be a stable like Bethlehem. Joseph probably had to wait outside a Jerusalem department store for an hour or so Mary could get her discount. I mean, they were used to doing these things. They knew what they were doing. They had it down. I want to talk to you about why they were going to Jerusalem. It's a quick history here. If you go back in time to the book of Exodus, you learn what the Passover is all about. The Israelites had been in bondage for 400 plus years. Pharaoh had been oppressing them out of fear of losing control of them. And he you know the story, he places taskmasters over them and Pharaoh afflicts them. And the Israelites build cities in Egypt and they're slaves. But God had a plan, didn't he? God always has a plan. And he raised up a man named Moses. And he introduces himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he tells Moses who he is. And he's the I am. And Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from Egypt to the promised land. And so soon we're introduced then in Exodus to the plagues, to the frogs, to the blood, to the lice, to the flies, to the boils. And to the hail, the fire, the last plague was the death angel and the death of the firstborn. And in order to avoid the death of the firstborn, you had to place the blood on the post and on the mantle, a blood of a spotless lamb, without blemish, without spot. And you had to place that on the doorpost, and everyone who did not, in faith, put the blood on the post and on the mantle, experienced death in their house. I love this song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And of course, that was a picture, wasn't it, of a spotless lamb, Jesus Christ, who was to come. It was a picture of the blood, listen, that would be shed for you. It was a picture of the blood that would wash away our sins. That was the Passover. The death angel would pass over the houses. And that's why Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem. Now, thousands of years later, just like everyone else, the purpose of going to Jerusalem was to remember the Passover. And the purpose of the Passover was to remember the blood that was shed in that day. and to point to the blood that would be shed by the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it just so happens that Jesus Christ is with Mary and Joseph, and who they just so happened to lead at Jerusalem because they forgot the Passover. They were there to observe the Passover, which pointed to Jesus. They had him with them, and they forgot him. You say, well, they didn't know. No, they had. Have you been around the last few weeks? They knew that at the very least there was something different about Jesus Christ. But they knew a lot more than that, didn't they? They knew a lot more than that. Angels don't usually show up and say that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Ghost. They knew. They usually don't tell you to name your child Jesus or Emmanuel, meaning God with us, or he shall save his people from their sins. They knew he was different. And I've speculated on this before, and I think I've talked about this before, that just imagine, I like to just imagine being there and on traveling to Jerusalem. And the Bible does say that Jesus, he humbled himself, right? He became obedient unto death and death of the cross. He became a man. And the Bible tells us that he grew in wisdom, which means that there had to be gaining there for it to happen. And it blows our mind, our comprehension that he would learn, that he would allow himself to be taught in that way. And so I just kind of speculate a conversation between Jesus and Joseph, who was not his father. But you know, at some point at 12 years old, he probably got it, you know, had it all down. But at some point, where are we going? Jerusalem. Why? To observe the Passover. What's that? It's where we remember God's deliverance of the Israelites and out of Egypt and how God will deliver his people through the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Well, you are, I guess. I don't know. I'm just speculating here a little bit. So we're going to Jerusalem, remember me? Yeah. Yeah, that's what we're doing. And they forgot him. Say, Pastor, I don't think that conversation happened. Well, you're probably right. But they got so busy worshiping Jesus that they forgot Jesus. I mean, think about it for a second. They got so busy doing things for Jesus that they forgot Jesus. You know, it's possible to forget why we're here. Are you with me tonight? It's possible to forget why we're here, Christian. It's possible to forget why you are here on this earth, still breathing today. It's not for our job. It's not for our material blessings. It's not for our enjoyment and for our satisfaction and for our entertainment. We're here to tell people about Christ. We're here to worship Christ, church. We're here to ascribe work to Christ, to recognize him, his authority. We sing about him. We worship him. We praise him. We sang about salvation tonight. We learn about him. We stand in awe of him. We revel in who he is. We try to introduce him to other people who don't know who he is. And we leave saying, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And I've got to take care of this responsibility of why I'm here. But oftentimes we think, I've got to take care of this responsibility instead. I've got to take care of this responsibility. I've got to get these things done. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And we lay our heads at night and pillow our heads, and maybe Jesus would say, I think you forgot me today. Sounds like Martha. She was cumbered about with much serving, but one thing was needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was all about the service of Christ, but she forgot about Christ. You serve, Christian. You're Wednesday night, faithful church attender. You're involved in ministry. We can easily be about the service of Christ, but forget about Christ. We can think we're doing okay. I can think, you know what? I'm the pastor. And I deliver messages every week. And so I'm I'm right with God. But even a pastor can be in the service of Christ and forget about the need of Christ in his daily life. And any servant of the Lord can be all about the service of the Lord, but forget about the need of God in their personal daily walk. You can be a soul winner and tell others about Christ, but forget about your need to walk with him personally. You can be a Sunday school teacher and teach about Christ, but forget about your need. You can do all sorts of things for the Lord, but forget about your need of the Lord in your life. Why is that possible? Because you've got the routine down. You do the same thing. You sing the same songs. You've got the routine down. You know what it is. You know what's what. You know your Bible. You know who's going to come in late in the church. You know who's going to leave early in the church. You've been doing this a long time. You know whose seats belong to who, and you better not touch them. Go through the routine. You go through the routine in your life. You get up. You get ready. You get your Bible out. You read it. You think about your schedule for the day, not really thinking about Jesus, not thinking about a relationship. You've forgotten the purpose, and you miss out. They didn't do it on purpose. They didn't do it on purpose. They got caught up in a routine. And then they each supposed the other one had it. Look at verse 44 of our text in Luke chapter 2. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back and again to Jerusalem seeking him. Sometimes we can easily suppose things are okay when they're not in our spiritual lives. They presumed, they had a presumption of his presence. Jesus tarries behind, and Joseph and Mary knew not of it. The word supposing means assumed to be true. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was somewhere in their caravan when they left Jerusalem. We all can rush into a day or an event and realize later that we never checked to see if God was in it. We can even plan a church event and not pray about whether or not God's going to be in it. That's just something we've always done. Don't even acknowledge his presence or desires. Somebody said, it is never true that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves those whom he has saved by his grace. It is never true that having taken anyone up in this loving kindness, he later forsakes them. Amen? But it is sadly true that the Christian may go on taking it for granted that they are in fellowship with him, when in actuality they have drifted away from him in heart. They are not enjoying his presence. They hardly realize their loss. I wonder if there are not some of us here today who have had that experience. It is so easy to go on in an outward form of Christianity and not really enjoy the presence of Christ. It is possible to sit at the table of the Lord and be conducting services to the Lord and yet not have the presence of the Lord with us. And it is possible to go on day by day thinking everything is all right when in reality things are very, very wrong because we are out of touch. Supposed. You know, we're supposed to follow him, but as I follow Christ, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're supposed to follow Christ. And the Bible does teach follow a spiritual leader. And the Bible does teach follow the leadership of a pastor in a church. But what I'm saying is you've got to be sure that the direction is the direction of Jesus Christ. Okay? You're following someone who ought to be following Christ. And so really, are you going after Christ? Okay, I'm going that way too. Not in lieu of you following Christ, you follow the pastor. That's not in any way, shape, or form biblical, but we do that a lot. There are good churches that are messed up doctrinally, ethically, theologically, because they didn't have a clue what to do. That's why pastor did what he did and stayed a pastor. That's why a pastor had an affair and stayed a pastor, because they didn't have any ground biblically. You need to know your following Christ. Suppose things are okay in your life because your family is a Christian family. You're not right with God, but maybe your spouse is, or maybe somebody else is, and everything's routine. And so you come to church, you don't really pay attention because someone else in the family is solid in their walk with Christ. You assume somebody else has a strong Christian life. Churches, ministries, marriages go off cliffs because they assume no one else is having a spiritual problem. They don't take personal responsibility regarding their own relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't assume someone is with Jesus. Don't assume they are with Jesus. They suppose the other one had him, but the problem is neither one did. They suppose the other one had him, but the problem is neither one did. Think of another area of how not to walk with Christ that we can learn from them is what they did is they expected Jesus to follow them. Now, I understand this is different. Okay. But, and this is an apples to apples comparison. Jesus was their son. I mean, Joseph was a legal guardian. Mary was a biological mother. It's different. Jesus was under their authority. Verse 51 says he went down with them. In our text, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He allowed himself to be subject unto them. Jesus placed himself under their authority. But they had this expectation. Now understand, Jesus is God. Amen? He's holy. He's righteous. He's the creator God. He's not going to follow us. We're going to follow him. Two men in the Bible are credited with walking with God, Enoch and Noah. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. It does not say God walked with Noah and God walked with Enoch. In our Christian life, if we're going to walk with him, we're going to have to follow him because he's not going to follow us. In other words, God's not just going to be okay with every decision you make in your life. And just because you prayed about it or just because you think that it might seem to be a good thing, you've got to seek the Lord on these things. He's not our tag-along or our carry-on suitcase. We can't just do what we want to do and ask him to approve it. Are you with me tonight? If we're going to have a relationship with him, we're going to have to follow him. So many times we make up our minds as to what we want to do and expect Jesus just to put a stamp of approval on it. That's not how it's supposed to be. I can't determine my path and ask him to join me. I got to find out where his path is, and I join him. It makes all the difference in the world. Instead, you've got to look for the Savior. Now, that's one thing they did that was right. Charlie Brown asked Linus, what would you do if you felt that nobody liked you? Linus responds, well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself. Ask if I'm doing anything that turns people off. How can I improve myself? Do I need to change in some way? Yep, that's my answer, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown says, I hate that answer. But what do you do when you realize that you're not where you need to be? Well, you got to get where you need to be. You got to change what needs to be changed. To have a God-honoring new year, you're going to have to turn your back. You have to turn your back on sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You have to turn from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's a pretty point blank verse right there. So what are we talking about? The average Facebook user spends 55 minutes per day on Facebook. How much time, you say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, how much time do you spend looking into the face of Jesus Christ? How much time do you spend looking to Jesus? I believe technology is an idol today. You have to turn your back on hindrances. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. With proper focus, they sought Jesus Christ. We'll leave you with a couple verses here. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 8, please. Psalm 27, verse 8. I'm going to ask you to read this with me. Psalm 27. Eight. Would you read that out loud with me? Ready, begin. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's a great verse. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. See, here's the thing, and we'll get into this on Sunday, and we'll be more expository and textual in a message on Sunday as to the background of what's going on here. But Jesus was setting an example that they needed to set on how to walk with the Lord, because what he did is he set a pattern. We ought to set a pattern after the Savior. Verses 46 to 49 tell us about that. And Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He was doing his will. And that's really the point of the message. That's the point of the text. Okay, that's the application to us. And we'll get into that on Sunday morning, but that ought to be our take home right there. Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me. Jesus said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's will? And that ought to be our heart's desire, to be about God's will in our lives. Amen? And he was doing the will of the Father. That was his example, and that's our command as well. And he was in the house of God. He was in his place. We ought to be in our place. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was his custom, Luke 4. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And Jesus worshiped around the word of God. Verses 46 to 47 tell us that, you know, his companions were spiritual. His concerns were biblical. Where did they find Jesus? All right, well, I guess the conclusion, if you get what I'm saying here, is right where they had left him. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. They lost him, but they knew where to find, they should have known where to find him. And if you've lost him, I don't mean salvation, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that at all. I'm not trying to be cute here. But you can find him, and you know where. If you're a Christian, spend some time with him. Pray. Get right. Draw nigh to God. The relationship can be restored. It's not a one-sided relationship. He's actually looking for us. He's actually looking for us. You know, if you're talking with the Lord, if you're in prayer with him, it's kind of hard to lose him in that situation. Say, what are you talking about? I'm walking with my wife, she's downstairs, but if I'm walking with her and I'm holding her hand and we're talking, it's kind of hard for me to lose her. Are you with me? And if you're walking with the Lord and you're talking with Him, it's kind of hard to draw away from Him unless you let go and you stop talking. That's where it begins, is your relationship with the Lord. Do you care enough to spend time with Him? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for simple truths tonight, but Lord, if You would use this in our hearts and our lives, if we get a hold of this concept, it would make a huge difference. God, I pray You'd be pleased and glorified and honored through how we respond to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.